to our shame, oftentimes we do not give it the reverence that is due to it. But we're here this morning to study it. Turn to Galatians chapter number 2. We're continuing our study in circumcision, and I promise you today will be the last lesson as we're wrapping up now the ramifications of Acts chapter 15 and the circumcision debate that was had. And we're coming over to Galatians because we're now looking, and as Paul is recounting some of the things that led up to that and some of the ramifications of that debate. Just some additional context that's and some additional color that's being added to the things that we've already studied. The issue in Galatians chapter 1, as we saw last week, is that Paul had been separated to preach a gospel that he received directly from Christ and that he was to go to the heathen. And so this was a big deal for Paul to point out the delineation between his ministry and that of the 12. So he says in Galatians chapter 1 verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then he proceeds to tell you that the gospel which he received was not of men. He says in verse number 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now he goes on after he certifies that the gospel that he received was not after man. You remember last week we covered the verses where Paul emphasizes the fact that the men who had a ministry committed unto them, the 12 apostles, the men who had the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry committed unto them, he says, they didn't know me by face up in Judea. He said, I went up and I saw Peter for 15 days. I saw James, the Lord's brother, one time, but other of the apostles saw I none. I lie not. And he emphasizes this point. So I just want you to see how Galatians 1 flows. When we're talking about the distinctive ministry of Paul and him having the ministry unto the uncircumcision, the ministry to the uncircumcision, and that it created a debate and a conflict in Acts 15 with the circumcision believers, Paul here starts out in Galatians 1, and we see him providing the reason why there was that conflict all over again. He's providing the additional information. So it was a gospel these people were turning unto, which was another gospel unto, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Now we'll look and we'll see. We left off in chapter 2 last week. If you look in chapter 2 and verse number 2, he says, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. So Paul, we said, he has a revelation and he has to go up to the 12 apostles to communicate the gospel which he preaches among the Gentiles. That's interesting, is it not? That he has to go up there and communicate the gospel which he has received. But he already told you where he received it from, by a direct revelation. So now you understand why he has to communicate it to the 12. Because Christ had not previously revealed it to the 12 apostles, the gospel which Paul is now preaching among the Gentiles. So here's where we left off last week. We said in Galatians chapter 2, we covered how, now Paul is talking about the very issue of the gospel, okay? Now, notice what he transitions to. I mean, Paul doesn't waste his time in Scripture. He builds upon things, does he not? He absolutely does. So right after he gets done saying that I went up there to preach, to communicate unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Notice what he says in verse 3. Right after talking about the gospel issue, he says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, perhaps you read through that and you think, well, you know, there's certain times maybe you read through the Scripture and you do a mental checkout where you're like, okay, Paul's talking about circumcision. What does that mean? But hopefully, having the context of everything that we've gone through for the past several months, you understand he's talking about the very issue of the gospel here. So he just told you in verse 2 that he's going up to communicate by revelation. He's going up and communicating the gospel which he preaches among the heathen. And he points out this very important point that this Gentile man, now you remember the issue of the circumcision and the middle wall of partition and how an uncircumcised man could not even come into the company of the circumcision, right? Now he says, but neither Titus who was with me, being a Greek, that tells you he was uncircumcised, was compelled to be circumcised. This is a big issue. Paul is telling you that his authority was taking hold in this meeting. We walk into the meeting and my uncircumcised Gentile heathen friend didn't have to be circumcised in order to come into this meeting for me to communicate the gospel of the uncircumcision. So then he says, but neither verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in. Now here he is stating the problem. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now normally you think of, when you think of bondage, what's the word that immediately pops into your mind? Law. The law is bondage, right? But what was Paul talking about in the immediate context here? Circumcision. Now, we've already covered that circumcision was a part of the law. The circumcision was fortified by the law. Circumcision existed before the law, and the law comes along and codifies circumcision. Paul says, the false brethren who were coming in seeking out our liberty, and what were those brethren saying in Paul's churches? It's needful for men to be for you to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved. And Paul says they came in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to bring us under circumcision, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That's what it's all about, folks. That's what it's all about. It's all about standing up for the truth. That's why we're here this morning. That's why our church exists, is to stand for the truth. And when Paul was coming into these men, these apostles who were teaching a doctrine that was not applicable to them, that they were trying to put the uncircumcision back under bondage and the circumcision in the law, Paul says, we didn't give subjection to them, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You know what he's telling you there? That if you didn't continue in the gospel the gospel of the uncircumcision, if you didn't continue in the ministry, my ministry, Paul is saying, if you didn't continue in the revelation that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ, it would impact the very truth of the gospel. So therefore, if you mix law and grace, you're going to have an issue with attacking the truth of the gospel. This is the reason why Paul is pointing out the revelation that he received. We're talking about the very issue of the truth of the gospel. And that's why last week when we left off on that verse, I said, you know, the issue of rightly dividing the word of truth, understanding that there is truth for Israel and truth for the body of Christ, and that they're both true, but they're both separate. And that understanding those and letting them take place, this is not a pet doctrine. This is not something where, you know, some theologians have got, you know, stuck on an issue of how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. The issue of rightly dividing the word of truth and understanding the difference between the circumcision and the uncircumcision and the doctrine for both programs has to deal with the very issue of the truth of the gospel. And you mix them to your own peril. But the problem is, those who mix it today, it doesn't just affect them, does it? Because just like sin, what does falsehood do? It affects all of those around you, does it not? When a person sins, it doesn't just impact them. It impacts their immediate surroundings. It affects the area in which they live. and eventually you spread it all out. Sin is not contained, and falsehood is not contained. It impacts the people that are around you. So the issue here, Paul is standing firm for it. And so when we look at that, we should take confidence in that, and we should be, you know, encouraged to stand firm for the very truth of the gospel and understanding that the issues that we're standing for are important. Verse number 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. So Paul was given a special apostleship, and his authority was not lacking in the chiefest apostles. Do you understand that? The authority that was given to Paul was not lacking in the authority that was given to Peter or the 12 apostles. There's a church today that builds their authority and says that God gave Peter the authority. And they pass it down from man to man, saying our authority is found in a man upon the earth. But the scripture tells us here that Paul is not lacking in authority, even in comparison to the very chiefest of apostles. And you'll see something interesting that happens in a minute as well. Notice that verse 7 starts with contrarywise. They couldn't add anything to Paul. Paul says, but of these men who seem to be somewhat, right? These men really seem to be something. They seem to have power, authority. They really seem to be something. Whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Where did Paul get everything that he stood upon? Galatians chapter 1, he received it by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul's ministry was received from God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, risen in heaven. And he says here, he's going up, right? We're talking about a conference of the apostles. I mean, we're talking about some very heavy-duty stuff in the Scripture here, a very important event in the Scripture. We're talking about the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, meeting the doctrine of the Apostle Paul that he received by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying that I receive nothing. He says they add nothing to me. But verse 7, how does it start? But contrarywise. They couldn't add anything to Paul, but contrarywise, the opposite happens. Do you know what happened? Paul told them something they didn't know. They could not add anything to Paul, but Paul could tell them something that they did not yet know. Look at verse 7. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. For he that wrought effectually in Peter, who's that? God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and it dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry wrought effectually in Peter, did he not? He taught him during his 3-year earthly ministry and for 40 days after his resurrection. And Paul says, who wrought in him as well? For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision. By the way, there we go again. What was the gospel being committed to Peter in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? The gospel of the circumcision. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ wrought effectually in Peter. Paul says, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. What did Paul tell you in Galatians chapter 1? Verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The same that wrought effectually in Peter, the same was mighty in me. The Lord Jesus Christ was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. That's what Paul is saying. Christianity today overlooks the commissioning of the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel of the uncircumcision to the Gentiles. And here we find the climax of the circumcision debate in Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 and 9. A nice little truncated summary of the result of two different doctrinal systems coming into conflict with each other. Who won? Well, if the largest denomination in the world today is correct, then what we should see happening is that Peter won the day. But just as Peter and the 12 had been set up and commissioned to go to the circumcision with the gospel of the circumcision that was committed unto Peter, so the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to Paul. And here you find that Peter, James, and John, by the way, Peter's not even referenced first. It's James, Cephas, and John. And if you know anything about the scriptures, what comes first? The preeminence comes first, right? And if you remember back in Acts 15, who was the one presiding over the Jerusalem council? James. And so here you find in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, you find the authority from the Jerusalem council being referenced in the authority which it had. James, then Cephas. That's Peter. Then John. So it's kind of hard to build your doctrine upon Peter being the first pope when he wasn't even head of the church in the first century according to the Bible. So don't get your doctrine from men, get it from the Word of God. So there's two different gospels being referenced here, not just two different groups of people. People who fail to rightly divide the word of truth, they come to this chapter and they say it's just them talking about who their audience is that they're going to go to. Yeah, that, you know, Peter's going to go to those guys over there, and Paul's going to go to those guys over there. It's all the same stuff. It's all the same doctrine. They're just going to two different groups. Well, that would show you that they didn't read Galatians chapter 1. That would show you that they didn't read Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, that led up to verses 7 through 9. Why are they doing that? Are they doing it because the Bible teaches them that, or are they doing that out of ignorance, confusion, or to cover up? You make your own decision. You don't believe it because I say it. You make your own decision upon what the Word of God says, and you tell me what you think is going on there. Paul's apostleship is set up in such a way that it is clear to Peter and the 12 that his apostleship, Paul's apostleship, is going to supersede and replace their apostleship. That's why they give him the public agreement. That right hand of fellowship, they publicly bind over the Gentile ministry to Paul, recognizing the advance in revelation. That the Lord Jesus Christ had revealed something to Paul and given him something. Now we'll talk a little bit more about what that is next week, but I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 3. The advance as far as Romans 3 is concerned is that Paul can explain something to them about what happened back at the cross that they didn't know about. And that is the truth of Christ's propitiatory sacrifice for all men. Look at Romans chapter 3. Who writes the book of Romans? It's the Apostle Paul. He wrote the book of Romans after this agreement's going on, right? And he writes down the revelation. The book of Romans will tell you the issues that you need to know surrounding salvation. Was salvation the same for Israel under circumcision as it was for Paul's doctrine under uncircumcision? No, it was not. He says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, but now, there's a timing aspect, is it not? A timing aspect is telling you when he says, but now, there's now something has changed, right? There was something different in the past, but now. What is it, Paul? But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. You know what that tells you? That before the but now period came into being, the righteousness was manifested where? Through the law. The law is holy, just, it's righteous. The law is holy, just, and good. It was given by God. But what does the law teach you? You can't keep it. But now how is righteousness manifested? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. There's the contrast. In the past, righteousness was shown in one way. Now it's shown a different way. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Did you catch that in verse 22? That the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe? Do you remember the verses as we were going through the doctrine of the circumcision from the time of Abraham and through Moses and through David and through Christ's earthly ministry? We went in painstaking detail to show the difference between the status and the position of those that found themselves in the covenant of circumcision versus those who were outside of the covenant, those on the middle wall of partition, those who said, remember that Paul tells us that at that time you were without hope, without God in the world and having no hope, because God was working through the nation of Israel. But now he's concluded all men in unbelief. Let's continue. For there is no difference. Could you have said, for there is no difference, could you have gone back into the book of Deuteronomy and put this scripture in there that says that all men, there is no difference? You could not, because that's not what Deuteronomy taught. God had a chosen people, a chosen nation, and he wanted them to be the light unto the world and to be a blessing unto all nations. It's not till you get to Paul that you find all, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness. There it is. You know, I said at the very beginning, the but now, that before, how was righteousness exemplified? And how is it exemplified now? It's exemplified through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, to declare his righteousness. It's not your righteousness that accomplishes anything. It's his righteousness. He came and lived a sinless life and died for you on the cross and put himself in your place. He says, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time. Notice again, we have another timing aspect. Verse 21 says, the but now. So there's a contrast to that which came before it. And now there's something that's being declared, and he's declaring it at this time. Paul received a revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ that was different, and now he's declaring it at this time. But God wasn't declaring that in time past. It was a mystery, kept secret, but now is revealed. And now at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, based upon what he's just told you, he says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Why is that verse in your scripture? Because when Paul gets this new revelation, he has to go up to the circumcision and explain to them his revelation that he received from Christ. And he has to explain to them, hey, God has told me something different. It's no longer about circumcision and keeping the law. It is now about, here's what Christ did for your sins and putting your faith in that. And so there is a difference here. And so what happens when Paul starts writing in the context of what's going... I mean, if Paul were to write this today, I mean, Christianity is so confused that he wouldn't have to build much of an argument to disprove, you know, Judaism. But put yourself back at that time when circumcision is all that Israel knew, right? Circumcision and the covenants, they were the people of the covenant. They had tradition, and the Jews respected the tradition of their fathers. And so when Paul now writes his magnum opus, the book of Romans, and he writes it out for everyone to be able to learn, or to be able to understand what it is that God has now revealed through him, through his apostleship, he now builds sort of a logical argument. He's building an argument as how God could now do something different. How could he change what he did? People really have a hard time understanding and being comfortable with God being able to change. God changed his program, and now he's telling Israel, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. He's concluded them all in unbelief. He's telling Israel how God could now do something different, how God could call me to be an apostle to the Gentiles. This is how. And he gets down to the very end and he says, where is boasting then? I mean, he's really getting to the heart of the issue and pointing out, in a Jew, how would a Jew present himself? Look at how great I am. I've kept the law, right? Now, not all Jews. There were many Jews that I think had the right heart attitude. But so often, which are the ones that are recorded in Scripture for us? The Pharisaical type, right? I tithe of the mint and the cumin that grow in my garden. You know, he does every little thing, but Christ says, you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. They think that they're righteous in their own deeds and the work of their own hands. But there was only one work that could declare them righteous, and that's the work of the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose nails were pierced through on the cross. And so Paul is here saying, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay. But of the law of faith. He's telling them, it can't be by your works. It is now by Christ. It's his righteousness. It's God's righteousness being imparted to you. So he's laying the groundwork. He's helping them understand how his message could be different from the gospel of the circumcision. Verse 28, because of all of this, he says, therefore we conclude that a man... Notice he doesn't say that Israel, or that a Jew, or that the circumcision. I mean, if you were reading back here before Paul's revelation and you were reading in the prophets, what would you read? Israel, 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 Israel. And if God was saying something to Israel through the priests, he would say, therefore, we conclude that Israel. But Paul now opens up the audience to everyone. And he says, therefore, we conclude that a man, that includes the uncircumcision, right? The ones who were previously on the wrong side of the middle wall of partition, the ones who were strangers from the covenants of promise. But now a man, any man, is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's a change. That's a change in program. That's a change for Israel to have to grasp. And just so that Paul drives the point home, as he's so very good at doing, he tags on verse 29. Because can't you imagine being a Jew there and hearing Paul say this, what's your response going to be? Ah, that's not just. He's only for Israel. It's our law. What does Paul say? Is he the God of the Jews only? How's a Jew going to respond to that? Are you really going to be so prideful as to think that God's whole creation, that all he was ever going to work with was you? Because a Jew should have known that if they were functioning properly, and if they would have humbled themselves before God and served him in the Old Testament, and if they would have accepted their Messiah, then it would have been Israel going out to the nations and going into the Gentiles of the world and the heathen and being that light unto the Gentiles and bringing them to God. But God couldn't do that because of their heart, because they didn't have the right heart. And so Paul is pointing out here in this verse something that a Jew couldn't respond to without being prideful. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Is the law scriptural? It is. But what is the problem with teaching circumcision and law keeping as being necessary for Gentile salvation at that time? The problem is it's not dispensational. So tremendous confusion and harm set in among the Gentile church because these people came in with a scriptural message that was not dispensational. It was not in line with the revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul, and it resulted in the subverting of their souls. You remember that? Acts 15, verse 24. That's what we see Paul warning against in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. He warns them against these things. People coming into the church, they're teaching a false doctrine. It is not enough just to be biblical. And here's the problem with most of Christianity today. It's not enough just to be biblical. You must be dispensational. Many doctrinal debates rage because both sides are biblical. They're both arguing from the text. You remember the 10 doctrinal debates that we covered up in on the PowerPoint? We went through and we saw how both sides could say, I'm a Bible believer, and they could dig their heels in on each side of the debate, and they actually have verses to back up both sides. But the doctrinal debates rage because both sides are biblical. They're both arguing from the text, but they fail to be dispensational, realizing which instructions were given to Israel and which were given to us in the body of Christ today. And so if you imagine, what the picture that Galatians presents is, if you can imagine when you put your faith in the crosswork of Christ, but then your liberation quickly fades as other Christians put you under the doctrines of the covenant of circumcision. And that's what's going on in Christianity today, and that's what we are fighting for here at this church. We're fighting for the truth of God's word, rightly divided, to bring people out of bondage that's been placed upon them. We want to see souls saved, and we want to see men to come unto the knowledge of the truth, and not to be brought up back under the issue of bondage, which Paul says is the very truth of the gospel. He says there, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Because when you confuse law and grace, what's going to happen? The truth of the gospel is not going to continue with you. You're going to get stuck in other ideas and man-made philosophies, and you're going to tell people you have to do this, 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 and this in order to be saved. Yeah, you believe in Christ, but you also have to do this, and you have to do this. And if there's any "and" put onto the faith in the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ, then they're putting you under bondage. Ideas have consequences. False instructions hurt those who adhere to them. I'm a big believer of that sentence. Ideas have consequences. I mean, you look at the 20th century and you can see, the social ideas of Marxism and communism across the world, and you can see that ideas have consequences and that men have died because of ideas. Millions of men have died. The 20th century was the most deadliest century in the history of the world because of men's ideas. And when men have wrong ideas, they also die and go to hell because we've mixed law with grace and people don't have the truth of the gospel. So wrong doctrine makes believers inept at fulfilling their purpose and living a mature spiritual life because it hinders and destroys them from carrying out the purpose that God has for the body of Christ. They become too busy trying to carry on Israel's program, but that's not what God is doing today. Just as man is commanded not to steal in Exodus chapter 20, we should not steal from Israel's spiritual program. This is a statement of shame and embarrassment on the church of the body of Christ today, and this embarrassment could be avoided if we would just notice the dispensational distinctive between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. We must distinguish between Israel's program, the circumcision, and the body of Christ, the uncircumcision. And understanding that difference in the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul is the key to understanding the Bible and the dispensational distinctives that are contained therein. So it's not some, as I said last week, it's not some pet peeve doctrine. It's the very issue of the truth. God gave you the word of the truth, and we're here to understand what the truth is, not for some selfish reason, but because we want to know what God's doing. We love God, we want to honor Him, and we want to serve Him. And the only way that you can be used of God today is if you know the truth and let the truth live out through you. Let the word of, put the word of God in you and then let it live out through you. You can go about today and be busy in Christianity, you know, and do a lot of things, but you know what? The things that are being done today, they're not of God. They're of men. They're out there trying to build their own kingdoms, busy with Israel's program. But understanding the difference between circumcision and the uncircumcision will help you understand God's purpose for you today and help you to become a mature believer as you study the Word, understand what God's doing, and become a part of that. So I hope you got a blessing out of seeing the difference between how just taking one doctrine, the issue of circumcision, and flowing it all the way through the Scripture, seeing how it's crystal clear what God is doing if you would just but take the time to look at it and believe the words that are on the page. Let's pray. Lord, we love You and we're thankful again for the word that You've given us to be able to know what You're doing today, Lord, that You've shared truth with us. And may we all look to that truth. May we understand the importance of truth in a world that seems to not care for it. Lord, may our heart's desire not be to be prideful or to be puffed up with knowledge, but to see other hearts come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding what He did for us on the cross, paying for our sins so that we could have eternal life with Him. We thank You for these things in Christ's name. Amen.